So we are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans, just one part of one verse this morning, as well as a look at John 1 and John 3. And I failed to mention those earlier, my apologies, but we'll be looking at a lot in John 1 and John 3. I have a question for you before we start. That, should we even be here this morning? A lot of churches have closed today. It is Christmas Day, after all. There's meals to be prepared. There's presents under the tree to open. There's excited children. It's a very practical, useful thing, perhaps, to close church on Christmas Day. But on the other hand, it wasn't too many years ago that churches held worship services on Christmas morning, whether it was on Sunday or not. On the other hand, there are folks who think we shouldn't celebrate Christmas at all, saying it has roots in pagan holidays. So where do we stand? Well, for one, I think that the pagan origins are often misunderstood, and I believe we should seek to redeem everything in the world in the name of Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I can think of few things that are worth celebrating more than the birth of the one who came to save us. On the first Christmas day, the day Christ was actually born, there was a lot of celebrating. The angels led the way, a whole multitude of them calling out with loud voices, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And if you look in your Bible, there's an exclamation point after that. And I wonder what it's like for an angel to have an exclamation point, a multitude of angels to have exclamation points. And then the shepherds ran to see Jesus, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They were celebrating the birth of Christ. On the other hand, there's no biblical mandate to celebrate the birth of Christ on a specific day, like the thing that we celebrate on Easter, the amazing resurrection. We should always be celebrating Jesus. On the other hand, there is a mandate in Scripture that we gather together on the Lord's Day. Once every 7 days that we come together, God's people assemble in worship. And if anything, I think Christmas adds to that. I saw a picture of a sign this week, a church sign. It wasn't real. It was something that had been photoshopped, but it actually reflected the view of many Christians and of many churches. The top line of the church sign said, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And the bottom line says, "No worship services December 25th. Well, I'm glad that you're here. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 11. In a moment, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but we'll be looking at the first part of verse 7. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together in worship, to celebrate the birth of our Savior, indeed, to hear from your word and what your word has to say to us. The thing that Jesus pointed us to, the whole Bible pointing to Jesus, and then Jesus pointing us to heaven. Would you grant us this morning an evident presence of your Holy Spirit to take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people? In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 11, I'm going to read 1 through 7. "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what has God replied to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul transitions here by asking a question. He's expressed his great grief at Israel, his people by the flesh, who by and large had rejected Christ. From the very beginning of his letter to Rome, he's gone back and forth about the state of Gentiles and Jews, that the Gentiles are sinners and the Jews are sinners, that they are all sinners and they all need to be made righteous, and the only way is through Jesus. And we could go back up to the end of chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, and another question. Paul asks a lot of questions in order that he might answer them. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Which is what he's saying again here. Israel did not obtain what they were seeking. So here he asks this question again. He says, what then? So what is the result of all of these things? Well, the result is that the nation of Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. We know who Israel is, and we know what it means to fail to obtain something. It means you don't get it. But what did they not get? What were they seeking that they did not get? Well, they were looking for righteousness. They were looking for a right standing with God. And the result is that as a nation, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. They failed to obtain that righteousness with God. They were looking for a right standing through their actions, the observances of the feast, the observances of all the sacrifices, of all the law that they followed as absolutely best they could, but they missed the point. So if you'll turn with me over to John 1. And look at verse 11. We know that God's chosen people were the nation of Israel, right? So verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Paul says over here, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. And John says, he came to his own, he came to Israel, and his own people did not receive him. I'm going to read a little more. We've heard of this already, but I'm going to read a little more. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is Jesus, and everything that was made through Jesus. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Talking about John the Baptist here. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Again, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him as a nation. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that takes us back to we talked about what Paul said, that not all born of Israel is Israel, but the true Israel are those who are born of the covenant, of the promise. And that's what he's saying. That's what John is telling us here. They were children of God, not because of their genealogy, but because they were born of the will of God. He goes on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The babe in the manger. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about this and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So the 6 month older cousin of Jesus, John, is acknowledging and telling the world that, yes, I'm 6 months older than him in the flesh, but he is eternal. Eternal, past, present, and future. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law had been given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this was the hang up for Israel. The law came through Moses, and they were hanging on to the law and rejecting Christ. They're rejecting grace, rejecting truth. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We could go over to the first chapter of Matthew and look at the genealogy of Jesus that shows Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, came from the exact line that had been prophesied. The Gospel of Matthew, which was the gospel written to the Jews, shows in the genealogy that Jesus came from the house and lineage of David, as they always knew he would. Why were Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem? Because they had to go back to the city of their legacy, right? That's where they had to go back to. They had to go back and register. I heard a great message on this week that Caesar Augustus, when he was looking for a name, when he became Caesar, you know, they got a new name, kind of like the popes do. Augustus gets a new name, and Augustus means a man god, or a one who was a god. Well, God used him, right? Just think of that line. God used Caesar Augustus to call for this census to bring Mary, 9 months pregnant, on a trip to Bethlehem, walking or by donkey. Joseph was a good man, but I don't know that Joseph on his own would have been able to convince Mary to take this trip just for the fun of it. But God had ordained for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, in the house, the city, the lineage of David. And so God used this man who thought he was a god, and God used him as a puppet to cause this census to be taken, to cause Mary and Joseph to be exactly where God would have them be. All this prophesied, and all this plainly to the Jews who would have seen it had they paid attention. A topic for another day, but there's all these other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled out of the Old Testament that they should have seen, but they did not see. The law of Moses was to point the people to Jesus. But they were in the darkness. Some saw. Some people who were walking in darkness had seen a great light. So John tells us here, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to the world was coming into the world. The true light. This is Christmas. So turn over to John 3. And that very familiar passage around John 3:16. This is the first Christmas gift ever given, the first present ever given. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. He gave his only son, and God the Son willingly gave himself, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send a son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God gave a gift. That gift was coming through and to the nation of Israel. So those people walking in darkness seen a great light. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. It is the true light, which gives light to everything. So we go back and forth from John 1 through John 3. God giving this gift, the gift of his son, the gift of light. Whoever chooses the light chooses righteousness. To choose against the light is to choose against righteousness. And so we move to John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And therefore, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. because they refused to look at the light. This is what Paul's explaining in Romans 11:7. This is what Paul was explaining back in Romans 9, the bit about the Jews going after it, not getting it, the Gentiles not going after it, but still getting it. Well, the world has changed significantly in the last 2,000 years. Heck, the world has changed significantly in the last 2 years. But one thing has not changed in the last 2,000 years. Matter of fact, one thing has not changed since that day when Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent and disobeyed God. Ever since that point, people have needed a Savior. And there's just one, and that's Jesus. The nation of Israel sadly missed everything that God had been pointing towards. All of that, we've talked about this numerous times. Everything God put in place in the Old Testament, from the temple to the sacrifices to the order of the priests to the feasts, everything pointing to Jesus. I used to work on navigation systems on C-5s out here. And it's like one of those C-5s flying across the ocean. They have this thing called inertial navigation. It's internal to the airplane. It doesn't get any outside signals. But if you plug in where you start, just by the amount that it turns and moves, it knows where you are. It can tell you exactly where you are. In addition to that, it has GPS for coming from satellites. And then there's all these ground stations called TACAN around the world that tells them where they are. Then when they get close, there's a signal specifically from Dover Air Force Base, then one specifically for the flight line. And it tells them the height and the left to right and the angle that they should be sitting at to bring them right in. There's everything they have to bring them home. How silly would it be for them to turn all that off and try to figure it out? Well, we can just figure it out. It's nighttime. We're somewhere over Africa. We'll just work it out. We'll get there. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't get here. They'd end up, if they got this close, they'd end up in the bay. We have Jesus. Those of us who have accepted Christ, we have seen the way to him. We followed the way to him. We've seen the truth, we've seen the life, and we've seen the way. And now it's our job to point the way. We do want to keep Christ in Christmas, and we want to live Christ every day of the year. So that's where I want to end here with three things to help us live Christmas. Not just celebrate this day, which is a great thing to do, but to live Christmas every day. You might make note of these passages to look at later. I'm not going to turn them in. You don't need to either. But the first is from Philippians 2. And the first point is this: think like Jesus. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Christmas. That's Christmas in Philippians, right? He gave up all of that stuff. He gave up heaven to take on the world. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in that moment that Jesus was born, again, that omnipotent, omnipresent, that all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God the Son became fragile and vulnerable and speechless. And he did this for me, and he did this for you. But it wasn't just the trappings of the human form, though difficult though that would be. It wasn't just that were sacrifices for Jesus, but the death that he was bound for. He came knowing what the will of God was for him. Christmas, when you open the door of the manger, it points directly to the cross. And he did this to rescue us. And the Bible says we need to have that same kind of thinking. Have the mind of Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That mindset, the mindset that says, I will do whatever glorifies God and points my fellow man to Christ. That's why Jesus came to the world. He came to glorify God and point people to himself, through himself, to God. And that mind is given. It's what Philippians says, this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the ability to have that mindset. So think like Jesus. Number two, let us walk like Jesus. We hear all the time, you know, some people talk the talk and other people walk the walk. We need to walk like Jesus. More specifically, we need to run like Jesus according to Hebrews 12, which is the second passage that I would encourage you to look at sometime later today. Hebrews 12 says we need to lay aside every weight. We need to lay aside every sin which clings so closely. And we need to run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep running? One of the worst days I ever had at a job, I dug ditches for a living for a while. Every other day I've worked anywhere else that I thought was a bad day, I would stop and I would think about that, and everything looked better. But the first day there, the boss dropped two of us off, and he says, this needs to be 4 feet across and 8 feet down. And then he walked away. I was like, how far? He goes, son, you're not going to finish today. It was very hard to maintain any sort of energy to keep digging, not knowing where we were going, right? Not knowing where we were going. So as Christians, as we run this race, we don't run without a goal. No, Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, to keep your eyes on Jesus, running, following Jesus with our eyes on him. He doesn't leave us without a goal. He doesn't leave us without an end. He doesn't leave us without help. Run the race set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. This is one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. One of my favorite thoughts in all of Scripture, that Jesus, who knelt in the garden, prayed for a way out, God said no. Then Jesus rose and resolutely went to the cross with two things in front of him, the glory of God and you. God's glory and your salvation. That is the joy that was set before him. He joyfully went to the cross. Think of that. There's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness, it wasn't a happy time to go to the cross, but there was joy set before him to that cross, through that cross, beyond that grave. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So we need to walk our walk or run our race like that. The glory of God and the salvation of others. Those are the main two things as we look at Jesus and follow him. Those are the main two things that we should see. And the third thing is this. Think like Jesus, walk like Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Christmas is ultimately about the gospel. God giving the world that he loved so much that he gave them the Son, knowing full well what the world was going to do to a Son, knowing full well that the nation of Israel was going to miss what it was seeking. Israel missed what it was seeking. You don't have to. If you're seeking only pleasures of the world, they're going to come crashing to an end. There's a day when money and esteem and fame and this building, and this state, and this country, and our government will all be gone. It will all fall away. And then there will be an eternity to look into. And you'll look back at this life, and it'll be like that. It'll be like a flash, a whisper, gone. Then you'll look ahead. And there's only two ways. Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats. I went to Pippin's one day for a funeral for people that I didn't know. And Larry looked very concerned as I walked in. It was kind of a rough crowd that was there. And he said they want everyone to be seated, and right before you go up, they want to play the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. And I said, Larry, that's okay. It's all right. So I went up, I gave my message, and at the end, I said, you know, I appreciated that song that we played right before I started, and there were a lot of smirks and giggles from the crowd that was there. I said, we know it wasn't a Christian song, but it has the Bible as its influence, right? The stairway that see the angels going up and down into heaven, right? That was something that comes out of the Bible. I said, but even better, I said, it ends with the gospel. Led Zeppelin unknowingly ended that song with the gospel. It ends with, there are two ways you can go now for the long run, and there's still time to change the road you're on. On this Christmas day, I'll tell you there are two paths from which to choose. And I pray, if you're here and have never done it, if you're watching this some other place and you've never done it, I pray that you'll choose Christ Jesus. There's nothing better you could receive for a gift today than to receive Christ and his gift of eternal life. Jesus endured this life. He endured the cruel death. He endured the tearing of the Trinity for the joy that was set before him, God's glory and your salvation. And that's why we're here today, for God's glory and that others might be saved. That's why we gather here on Sunday. If we're going to narrow that down to two things, we come together as churches. Churches everywhere should be assembled for those two things, to glorify God and to strengthen ourselves that others would be saved through our witness. And if you haven't submitted your life to Christ, I pray that you will today, that you will choose joy, permanent and eternal joy. Lord God, thank you again for sending Jesus to lead us. To successfully do what that old farmer in the bird story could not do, to become one of us that we could understand you enough to know to come to you. Lord, we know that every person here that has turned to Christ caused joy in heaven. That every person here that has turned to Christ, Christ had his eyes on as he walked toward the cross. If there are any others, Lord, that have not, our prayer for them is today that they would seek and receive that eternal joy. And that we would do our very best as we leave this place and go to Christmas dinners and back to work and back to school and all those things, that those two things, your glory and the salvation of others, bringing joy to you and joy to others, would be first of all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking of quantity or volume, how do you imagine the joy of the Lord? Like spilling out from heaven. How do you imagine that? Like it's more than we could possibly take in. And so he pours his joy into us and we give it back to him in worship. Right? That's what enables us to worship. If you're not a Christian, you can't worship. You can't. You can sing, you can do all those kind of things, but you can't return something you haven't been given. But if you've been given the joy of the Lord, that's what we do when we worship. And it's what we do when we evangelize. When we tell others the good news of the gospel, it's got to be filled with joy that's available for them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is shalom, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.